Christians are sometimes very damning about those people who keep a sort of foot in the Christian door just in case there might be something in it. They don't really believe, but they might as well cover themselves just in case. Those kind of half or quarter believers are fairly common. But are those of us with more faith any less two-faced about other things? Take, for example, this business of horoscopes and the like. They're incredibly popular, you know. People who produce papers and magazines only put in them what they know that the great British public will buy. And the majority of the great British public buy papers and magazines with horoscopes in them. What is more, they read them, and still more terrifyingly, whilst often saying it's a bit fun, that's all, they actually do take some notice of them. It's easy enough to slap this down in a superficial kind of way. You know that lovely Donald Swan song, "I gaze at the planets and wonder at the time and effort they expend, all to warn me to be careful in dealings involving a friend." But that won't do. Is there anything in it? Does your birth sign matter? It seems to do, for a lot of people. What are we as Christians to make of it? I was, of course, provoked into thinking about this by today's first reading, the story of the slave girl that Paul and Silas met in Philippi. She's described in the various English translations as a soothsayer, as having an evil spirit, or an oracular spirit. What the Greek actually says is that she had a python spirit, which means she was involved in the cult of the Oracle of Delphi. In Greek mythology, Apollo slew the great snake Python who guarded the oracle. So she was a pagan who was used, because she had this gift of second sight, as a money-making racket by her owners. Now, there's no suggestion that she was a charlatan or this was all nonsense. That kind of dismissiveness doesn't really tackle the problem. The fact is, what this girl says is the absolute truth. Here are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved. They couldn't argue with that. But in fact, they found it offensive and commanded the spirit to come out of her. Whatever the mechanics of that, and I don't want to get sidetracked into what exorcism was about and what it means today, the fact is that after they said what they said, she was no longer able to foretell the future, and she was useless to her owners, and quite reasonably in a sense, they took Paul and Silas to court for ruining their business. It stands as a warning that the right thing can be said for the wrong person and for the wrong purpose. Just because the thing is true, it doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We have the technical capability, for example, to make a neutron bomb that could kill people whilst leaving buildings intact. Could be done. Doesn't mean it's right to do it. So, you see, it could be that there's something in astrology. It could be there's something in spiritualism. It could be there's something in white magic and witchcraft and the like. All those things are happening around us today. The horoscopes are in the paper. Most large towns have a spiritualist church. Witchcraft is apparently quite widely practiced. There might be something in it. But that doesn't mean to say that it's right. And the Christian's response, if he's claiming, as we do in the Creed, to believe in the apostolic faith, is to follow the teaching of the apostles, and indeed not only their teaching, but their example. So these things are not just something to be laughed at or tolerated as a harmless aberration. The apostles saw this girl as a manifestation of what Christ had overcome. Now, in our day and age, we're far less subject to these things than Paul and his contemporaries were. But they needed to assert the Easter message about them, that the conquest of death means that Jesus had overcome all the powers that people thought were controlling them. Paul has two wonderful images of it. One is that they are being paraded in Christ's victory procession, like the prisoners the victorious generals brought back from a war. And there's that amazing ending to chapter 8 of the letter to the Romans. "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The words don't carry quite the same meanings for us as it did for them. Paul was listing these supernatural forces that his contemporary feared controlled their lives. It's possible to read the great sweep of Old Testament history as a fight of faith in God against faith in magic. Egypt was totally dominated by those beliefs. Think of Pharaoh and his dreams. And so were the nations who inhabited the Promised Land when the Israelites arrived there. The battles with those nations were as much to do with defeating sorcery and magic with true faith as with swords and shields. So the Old Testament law books are strongly condemnatory about these things. I quote, "You must not practice divination or magic. Do not have recourse to the spirits of the dead or to magicians. They will defile you. If a man has recourse to the spirits of the dead or to magicians to prostitute himself by following them, I shall set my face against that man." I could go on and on with such quotations. To turn to magic is to turn away from God. The fight against magic is the fight against false gods. King Manasseh is condemned for dabbling with the spirits. The most famous example is Saul and his consultation with the medium at Endor. But there are many examples which are almost imperceptible to our ears. King Asa was struck down when he was 39 with a disease, 2 Chronicles tells us. What is more, in his sickness he turned not to the Lord, but to doctors. Now, that's not a prescription for the Mary Baker Eddy Christian Scientist refusal to use medical science. It's because the doctors of his day would have used magic, not medicine as we know it. They were closer to witch doctors than GPs. The New Testament does little change to that. The magicians continue to be the baddies of the stories. They need healing and conversion, and they deserve no respect at all. But they're not condemned as charlatans. It's not that what they say and do is not possible or true, at least in part, but it may be the evidence of the truth of evil. The truth of Jesus is something which puts those other truths in the shade. Many scholars think that the whole business of the Magi coming to visit Jesus was added to the story because it implies that they brought the things used in the magic of the day, gold, frankincense and myrrh, and laid them at the feet of Jesus because they were no longer needed or relevant. Christians are prey to these issues just as much as anyone else. Paul could have said of the woman in the story, "Hey, fantastic, this woman has seen what we're about, let her keep it up." People obviously respect her insight. Maybe that will help us in our preaching. But no, he saw that what she was doing was something evil. Look around you at the magic which is taken for granted as harmless. The horoscopes are only just one manifestation. People cross their fingers, look for four-leaf clovers, black cats. They have lucky pixies in their cars, crystals in their home. Employ an expert in feng shui, or how you pronounce it, to sort out their office. The list goes on and on. If we allow any of these things to go unchallenged, we're saying, in effect, God's not in charge, these things are. And if we allow others to go on about them unchallenged, then we confirm their myth that our faith is a lot of mumbo-jumbo as well. The Easter season is drawing to an end. It's the season of the victory of Christ over sin, death, and evil. Thursday was Ascension Day, when we celebrated Christ crowned the eternal King of Heaven. And we look forward to next Sunday and the celebration of the coming of the Spirit. We need to celebrate the victory in a world which doesn't seem to believe it's real, but is prepared to take seriously where Mars and Venus are and which direction your office desk should face in. Christ is in control, not these other things.